have today. It requires a big cross. But you know what? It's always big enough. One second. I need to get something ready here. All right. So, happy Independence Day. No, I'm not. But we're going to get into that. So, out of curiosity here, I had to learn this when I was a kid. How many here can quote the Declaration of Independence? Yeah, the preamble. Kind of, sort of. Yeah, A just caught up with me too. I can't remember hardly any of it. You know, something about all men are created equal. Of evidence that all men are created equal. Mm-hmm. How about the Constitution? Excellent. How about the Bill of Rights? No? How about, okay, how about just, can you tell me the freedoms that we have? Free religion? No, not freedom of happiness. Free bear arms, free of speech. To gather. To congeal. If somebody has their phone up, look that up on Dictionary. I'm curious. It might be in the Book of Tom. So I know we speak Semitic and Hebrew and Latin, but, you know, I'm sure Tomish is there somewhere. So go ahead, next one. So this is what we've been talking about. So what are the freedoms we have? And we named quite a few. So next one. So you all know what that is. So that's the Declaration of Independence. So go ahead, next one. So this is what it says. So the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Amen. So it's pretty interesting in today's country where we're not supposed to be a godly country. I saw God come up a couple times in that. Interesting. Makes you wonder. So this was written by the 13 colonies way back before there was even the United States of America. And the purpose of this document was, as a people, they were saying, we as Christians are like your children, whereas you as Christians are like our father, but you're treating us like the lowest of slaves. You take everything from us, you do whatever you want with us, and you don't give us anything for it. So therefore, under God's rights, we are separating from you. Now, these men undertook this with the idea that they were going to have to fight and die to achieve this freedom. But this is the freedom that we have from them today. Well, now, for fun, how many of you have heard of Ryan Cross? None. So Ryan Cross is a PE teacher in Virginia. You may not know him the name, but you've heard of him. Because they told him, you will ask kids what their genders are. And you will allow them to tell you what their genders are. And he told him, no, I'm a Christian. That goes to what's against God tells me to do. So they fired him. Well, then because that violated his freedom of religion, they reinstated him. Now, make no mistake, the fight's not over, because it never is. Because wherever there's freedoms, there's always going to be those who want to take them away. So, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. No, not political freedoms. No, these are the freedoms of God. So just want to make that clear. Well, today in church, we had a big, long history sermon. So we have our own freedoms as Christians. They were penned with Jesus' blood. And they were given the seal, though they were sealed with his resurrection. When he rose, that seal's put on him, and we are free. The sins or the freedoms of man can be taken away. They can be taken away quite easily. But the freedoms of God cannot be taken away. You know, before we came to Jesus, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to death. This was the life that we knew. This was all that we knew. We didn't know any better. The enemy bound us because he's cruel. He's evil. And he wants to destroy us. 2 Peter 2:19 tells us, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So, how many things can you think of that have mastered people? Drugs, alcohol, sports, gambling, cars, Brad will kill me, fishing, food, that's a good one. Yep, sex is another one, porn. There's so many things. But, you know, Jesus bought us. He purchased us. Yeah. Now, how long did he purchase us for? Is it just a day?
No.
Okay, 10 days.
No.
Eternity. He did. He purchased us for eternity. And that's something we have to remember, because the enemy tries to tell us otherwise. So we'll get into that a little bit. But for now, John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We have all been set free. Yeah, Romans 6, 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And Romans 6, 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And John 8, 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Corinthians 3, 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we see that we are free. It's one of the things Scripture tells us over and over again. Now, make no mistake, because our freedom has been won from the devil, he's going to come after you. How long did he tempt Jesus?
40 days.
Really? Just 40?
First one.
Okay, first one. He tempted Jesus his whole life. It just says that he tempted him for 40 days, but when you see Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, you see that what does Jesus do? He's on his knees praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done and not mine. He's fighting temptation right there. He's going toe-to-toe with the devil. But he wins. Now, the devil, he can't take your freedoms from you. Because there is one higher than him who gave it to you. But what he's trying to do is get you to surrender them to you. Or to him. And to make you forget that you have them, so that way he can have his ways in you. Just you need to remember, though, the freedoms that Jesus won for us, and always keep those dear in your heart. So now, what are some of the freedoms? So we're going to talk about seven freedoms today that Jesus has won for us. I got a reason. So the first reason, or the first freedom, is the enemy. We have freedom from the enemy. You know, how can you describe the enemy? Well, it's kind of like, you know, I really want to walk in really well with the Lord, but it's like there's something that's holding me back. You know, I want to climb up to meet him, but it's hard sometimes. It's like someone doesn't want me to climb up. You know, I don't get it. You know, maybe if I ignore him, he'll go away. What's that noise? Huh. Strange. But the enemy is always there. No matter if you try to ignore him, it won't work. Because he wants you, and he wants you bad. He wants you to try to think that it's so much easier with him, so much better. Don't you remember how it was? You could do anything you wanted. Life was great. It's wonderful. Just come on back. Let me be your master. Come on. I'll be a good master. And those, as we know, are all lies. So, but again, the only power that he has over you is what you give him. So when the devil's hounding you, and he will hound you. So you just got to look at him, or, you know, it's one of his minions, and just say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I revoke any authority I might have given you, and I remove any power that I might have given you. And by the name of Jesus, I bind you at the feet of Jesus. Ha! Ah, that feels good. Hey, there's freedom. This is awesome. So now, what does the Bible tell us? So 1 John 4:4 says, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So we need to remember that Jesus is in us, and he overcame the devil. That's why the devil has no authority. Jesus won the victory. We belong to him. No one else has beaten the devil, just Jesus. Some people claim that they don't sin, but we all have sinned at some point in time. Yeah, that's pride. So Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power," say all power.
All power.
Excellent. Not just a little.
Come on.
"Is given unto me in heaven and on earth." So who has all power?
Jesus.
Where does he have his power?
Heaven and earth.
Excellent. And where are we?
Earth.
And whose are we?
Jesus.
Exactly. So James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Just like that. He's gone. Because why? Who has the authority?
Jesus.
And that's what you got to do. And always remember that freedom. Now, devil's gone. Life's good. You know, baseball season's over. Sadly, the Beavers didn't do that well. Of course, the Ducks didn't do that well either. So, you know, football season's right around the corner, and I'm, looking forward to that. Should be good. Be a great year, right? This is how we all look, right, on the outside. But you want to see how we really look, like when Jesus sees us, how we look? So people, we don't usually see this with one another. Sometimes we can. If I can get it off. I might. Thank you. Thank you, Tom.
Sure.
It's a little warm with that jacket. It's like it's summer or something. So what's our next freedom? Well, our next freedom is the freedom from sin. Now, the Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. But we have freedom in Jesus. because we have grace from God. Our sins have been forgiven. We no longer have to worry about them. It does make it harder sometimes because we want to go back to the world that we know and all that we know because it's comfortable. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep going, to grow more in his son. Now, when we sin, the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of our sin. Now, this isn't guilt. There's a difference between the two, and we're going to talk about that. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit serves two purposes. One, it shows us what is wrong. Because usually before we sin, we think, oh, yeah, no problem. Then the Holy Spirit comes in, and we hang our heads, and we fall to our knees, we repent, and we ask for forgiveness. The other thing is, the other reason is to teach us not to do it again. Because I can't honestly think of someone who came to Christ and then never sinned again. It's very difficult. Again, the enemy is very cunning and he knows how to get us. But when we do sin, we need to go to God. We need to fall to our knees. We need to repent and ask for forgiveness. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now make no mistake, unforgiveness is born of hate. Forgiveness is born of love. And what is God? He's love. He's love. Psalm 86:5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Micah 7:18 through 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And finally, Jeremiah 31:34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So who's saying this? God. So if God is trying to tell you this, then you should listen to what he's saying. I would, but, you know, that's just me. But we need to seek the Holy Spirit because we will be tempted. There's no question about that. Jesus was tempted his whole life. It's not a one-and-done temptation like the SAT. You take it once and you're done. It continues. But you know what? God gives us that way out. He always does. It's almost seems like temptation is something that you have to make the decision to do, you know, rather than, you know, I accidentally slipped into this, you know. Think of it like this. If you find a water, if you find a bunch of money on the ground, did it just accidentally fall in your pocket or did you take the time to pick it up and put it in your pocket? Took action. So, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, the longer that we walk with the Lord, the closer we draw to him. And the closer that we draw to him, the easier it becomes to resist the sins that once overtook us. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the process of sanctification. We just have to remember that it is a process. You know, it's not a, I've come to Christ, woohoo, sin's gone, yay! Our temptation's gone. It doesn't work that way. We just have to have patience and trust in him. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So we just got to remember, when we sin, we got to go to the Father. We ask him for his forgiveness in Jesus' name. And we repent of what we did. And we try not to do but try to do it again. And what happens is, guess what? I feel a lot better now. Might actually be able to do something.
Yeah.
Huh. Strange. So, like I said, the Holy Spirit convicts us of what we did, but it's for our betterment. It's like a parent teaching a child. You don't hate your child. You may be angry with them, but it's just for a moment. But you want them to learn not to do that again, because there's worse things that can happen. If you think about it, you know, parents said, don't run out in the street. You ran out in the street. Car had to slam on its brakes. You're going to, well, I got a spanking when I was younger. But the reason was to teach me not to run out in the street and get run over by a car. That's the point. It was in love. Now, guilt is something else. Guilt is from the enemy. Make no mistake. Now, guilt is used by the enemy to try to get you to believe that no one, not even God, is going to forgive you for what you've done. I mean, it's horrible, you know, saying that swear word. You know, he's trying to just push you into that self-hatred, trying to get you into despair and agony so that you'll turn away from God. You'll just withdraw into yourself. And you don't have that grace anymore. But we have to remember that he can and will forgive us. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, does that sound like someone who doesn't want you back after you've sinned? He doesn't say, stay away, keep away. So Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And finally, as Billy Graham said, we can't change the past. It may be too late to apologize to someone for the thoughtlessness, but we don't need to carry about a burden of guilt over this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin you ever committed, including this one. So how many sins did Jesus die for? Was it one?
All.
All? Huh. So you're saying that when I sin, that I'm forgiven? Awesome. It is. Every sin. That's why it's important to remember. Even if you've been, because you got to think about it. The enemy, another trick he'll try to use is that you'll be doing good. You haven't sinned. You walk with the Lord. It's going, you feel that relationship strengthening. Life is good. And then some happens. Maybe it was you took the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you cursed, maybe you got drunk, maybe you got high, maybe you did something like that, and you sinned again. The devil will come to you, I guarantee you, and he'll say, well, I'm so sorry. You were doing good, but there's no way Jesus is going to take you back now. So you might as well come back to me. I'll take you in. Your salvation? Oh, no. That's over.
Liar.
I don't lie. Just come back. There's no such thing as salvation. This world is what truly is. God is a myth. That's what the enemy says. But you know what? None of it's true.
Right.
He is the prince of lies and the father of lies. He just wants to destroy you. He wants to drive you into that despair and that loss. John 10, 28 through 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand.
No one.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all.
Yes, yes, yes.
No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So who's the greatest? The Father. So where's the devil? Devil's higher?
No. He's under our feet.
He's under our feet. Exactly. So how can he determine our salvation? He can't. He can't. How can he snatch us? He can't. He wants you to think he can, but he can't. But again, this is all part of that sanctification process. You know, we might stumble, and we will, but we don't fall. Because we have someone there who's a great, great Father.
Hallelujah.
He's waiting. If you've ever had little kids and they tell you, Daddy, I want to do this. I want to do this. You're like, okay. And you're waiting with your hand because you know they're going to stumble and you can grab them. So that's the way the Father is with us. Now, yes, sometimes he might knock us on our back because, well, we deserve it and we need to learn from it. But you know, there's also, he does it because he loves us. He has a level of love and a level of mercy and a level of forgiveness that we don't understand. But since he has forgiven us, we should forgive ourselves. Because if he really wanted to, I mean, he could snuff us out like that. A heartbeat. Fraction of a second, not even a thought, and we'd be done. But that's not his will. His will is for us to live, to have good lives, and to love us. That's his will. And rather than trying to put him into this little box of what we think forgiveness is, because that's all we understand, we should actually be looking at him and his example and try to live that way. And it starts with, you know, forgiving ourselves for what we did. And even if someone's gone, does that stop you from asking for forgiveness from the Father? No. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, do you remember what his prayer was? Lord, I have sinned against you. And you alone. And that's where we should take our confessions. We should learn to forgive ourselves. And then that way, when we come before the Father, we say, Father, I thank you for your forgiveness. And I know that I am forgiven. And devil, you may try to tell me otherwise, but Jesus already told me. And that's that one. So now forgiveness of ourselves, there's also forgiveness of others. This is freedom from anger. So why does the devil want you to have anger? Because he wants to grow bitterness and resentment. And through that, he can have a huge open door into you. Now, the world tries to tell us that we are justified in our anger, that anything we do is fine because we're angry. Someone said something or did something. It's all right. It's all good. You're fine. But Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be angry and sin not.
Right.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. By forgiving others, we take all that out of the equation, all that anger, all that bitterness. It never even starts. That's why we're told, don't let the sun go down on it.
Right.
Because overnight it will grow.
Yep.
And turn into something you don't want. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Luke 6:37, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Matthew 6:14 through 15, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also for you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what's all this telling us? It's telling us that God has forgiven us, so why can't we forgive others? How can we expect to be forgiven if we can't forgive? I mean, it all comes back to love. If you love, then it's not a question of how, it's a question of when. When am I going to, I should do it right away. Now, how many of you here have forgiven someone? And as soon as that forgiveness is given, you feel this weight lift and this peace just come in, because that's the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be carrying away around all these bags of anger and hate and everything else. We're supposed to shed the anger as soon as we feel it. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Because when we pray, if we're feeling that anger, we can't connect with the Father. Because the Father is love. If you're going with anger, anger is the opposite of love. So it's not going to work. It's like one person holding up a telephone and another person just yelling. There's going to be no communication. Proverbs 17:9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. So how many here can have testify that they have seen that one little misspoken word, or maybe a misaction or something else that was not what it intended, destroy a friendship? That's how powerful it is. We're human. We say things we don't mean. And we don't have the eloquence of speaking. In perfect speech, but that's why we have to have forgiveness. And it's this forgiveness from God that allows us to take that step forward and to forgive. And by forgiving, we wipe out all debts. Now, I know a lot of you have been through this. The enemy will come to you and he'll say, well, remember when a couple years ago, you know, Tom kicked you in the shin, you know. And you just tell the devil right then, you know what? No, you have no power here, because you know what? I forgave him. That debt is gone. There's nothing you're even trying to tell me about. I don't even remember it. It's done. And that's what God does to you. The accuser stands there day and night. And he goes, he tells God, you know, remember what Jeannie did, and da da da. And God goes, huh? I don't see anything. It's not here. Because God has the best whiteout that there ever is. It's the whiteout that literally burns the ink off the pages. And we just thank you and praise you for that, because we all need it. So next one is freedom from death. So as someone once put it, I can't remember who it was, so I ask your forgiveness for that. But as Christians, we do not welcome death, but we do not fear it. Because when we die, we know where we are going, and it isn't a fiery pit. And when friends and family have passed, we do not have the sorrow as the world knows it. Now we still have pain because we miss the person who has left this world. And we turn to God to heal our broken heart, and he will. We know that if they're a believer, then we will get to see them again when our time here on this world is over. But for those of this world, they do fear death, because they know what's coming, or they don't know what's coming. And I can testify as a believer that before I came to Christ, I did have that fear of what's next. what's after that? Because we all know we're going to die at some point in time. But I can tell you now where I'm going. It ain't down. And I hope that's true for all of you here today. Not that you're going that way, that you're going that way. Up. So John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So how long does God's house last? Eternally. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit testifies with us. I think we all can say that we feel comfortable knowing where we're going. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we know our final destination. We know that house that we get to go into. That house the unbelievers don't get to go into. When our time is here, our Father will call us up. And we'll get to spend all eternity with the Lord in love. Not in hate, not in anger, but in love. That's what our end is. Our graves are empty because he lives. So 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 6:3-4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In Colossians 2:12-13, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All. Not one. It's not a lottery. It's not a, Justin, your transgressions are forgiven. Sorry. No, I just point out, it's not one, it's not a lottery, it's all. All. Now, again, the enemy will try to throw doubt into this. He will. He'll try to tell you, oh, no. Salvation thing, it's a lie. No, you're a part of this world, your flesh. That's all you know. So you're mine. So you might as well just sin and do what I want you to do. Because you've got nothing else. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No?
No.
Okay. So when the devil comes to you with that, all you have to do is simply just look at him and say, you know what? Oh, you old devil. I know where I'm going. And you ain't going there. I do know where you're going. And it ain't going to be pleasant. So you just go on home, because I know where my home is. And it's somewhere with Jesus in love. So be gone. So, now the next freedom, we don't have to worry about death. That's gone. So going with it is fear. There's only one fear that we should have. And that is fear of God. But this isn't a, you know, Kermit the Frog. Ah, what if? This is the righteous fear of God, of what he can do. That's the only fear that we should have. Man can't do anything. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 56:4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere men do to me? Hebrews 13:6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Who's my helper? The Lord. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, you guys all know that the enemy, of course, likes to work overtime pushing that fear button. If you remember, I think it was Office Depot or someone who had that big red easy button. Yeah, that's what the fear button is. The devil's just there. He's just like, come on, come on, come on. Because he wants to separate you from God. He wants you to stop relying on God and rely on yourself. And how many times have we all relied on ourselves that has worked out for the best situation? Right? No? Okay. So what is fear? Fear is a lack of trust in God. That's what it boils down to. It is both its most basic form. And you can't let it consume you, because it will. You have to remember that, you know, we may feel afraid that, where did this come from? What's going on? But for God, he's just like, yeah, don't worry about it. This is just going to be temporary. Don't worry. I got this. You know, I already knew this was coming. I've already got set up. You know, things are going to happen. You just got to be patient with me. Give me some time, and everything I had planned is going to come. And that's when we're taking ourselves out of the equation and just putting God in our place. And that's something that we have to remember to do, because that is where our trust is. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So just two examples really quick to look at this. Look at Moses and the Exodus. Now these are the Israelites who saw all the plagues that God caused. And God is with them as they are leaving Egypt. And here comes the Egyptian army. What do they do? Yeah. Did you bring us out here to die because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? They start panicking. If you'd seen the things that God had just done, why would you fear? But they did. They let fear consume them. Now, Moses, did he run around in terror?
No.
Nope, he didn't. He just, God has got this. What does God do? Again, did God not foresee that the Egyptians were going to pursue him? He counted on it. He knew that they were. He's like, I'm going to show the world. I'm going to wipe this army out, most powerful army in the world, and it's going to be gone. He parts the Red Sea. He dries land. The Israelites walk over. The Egyptian army pursues him. There they go. And that's the end of that. And I wish I could say the Israelites didn't fear after that, but I can't. So the next one we're going to look at really quick is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judea after the time of David. And basically what happens is everything's going great. His advisor comes to him and says, and tell him that, hey, these three nations, they're coming against you with this massive armies. They're just going to annihilate us like nothing. Now, Jehoshaphat, he's afraid. But right after he's afraid, he goes right to God. Yeah. That should be the reaction. Just 1-2. Because it's just like with anger. We all are going to feel it. But the question is, then once you do feel it, what do you do with it?
Right.
And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He's like, oh, they're coming to, oh God. What does he do? He calls the people to a fast throughout the land. He then gathers them together to pray to God. And while they were praying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon an individual named Jahaziel, and he spoke, Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He then tells them to head out the next day, but not to engage in the fight. We need to remember that the battle is God's. Now, when they leave in the morning, Jehoshaphat has the musicians out front. Notice he doesn't have the hardline troops. He has the musicians. Now, what happens when they get there? There's not a single soldier left alive. They didn't even raise one sword. In the middle of the night, God caused the armies to attack one another, and they killed one another. Because Jehoshaphat trusted the Lord, he went right to the Lord when he felt that fear. And that's where we have to put our trust. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world give do I give. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So when the enemy comes and says, you know, be afraid, be very afraid, you can imagine a little Casper if you want. That's fine. For those of you who don't know Casper, he's the friendly ghost. So, but we have to remember to not be afraid. And we have to remember 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, you might ask, well, what does it take to get rid of fear? You know, it's hard sometimes because you're staring off into the unknown. It might look like it goes down a long ways. But all you have to do is take that, put that foot out, and just take that leap of faith. And that's what it takes. And you keep going. One step after the other. Some people think like a leap of faith is that you jump and God catches you. The leap of faith is taking that first step when you're afraid. When terror is holding you right dead steadfast in your steps and you can't move. So finally, the last one is freedom from burdens. This is freedom from worries. In this life, we deal with many, many difficult situations. And I know each of us could talk for a long time about all the ones that we've been through. Could be health issues, death in the family, money issues, job loss, injuries. I mean, there's all dark seasons that we go through. And usually these are easily identified because we ask, how will I? Or what will I? Again, notice what's in that question. It's I. That's the problem. Because we're not turning to God, we're relying on ourselves. And at times it may seem like these burdens are real, like you can't lift them. They're just weighing you down on your shoulders. And you can't really deal with them. You know, but we have help. We're not alone, even though that's what the enemy wants you to believe, is you're alone. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you cry out to the Lord and ask you for his help, he will help you. He won't remove it, but he'll help you. And think of it like this. If you had a backpack full of a bunch of lead, which, I don't know, for some reason you wanted to go hiking with a bunch of lead. It happens. You just, oh, man, that mountain's so hard to climb. Can't do it. You just want to sit down. Can't move. Just think how much better it would be if somebody came, they didn't take the backpack off, but they reached down, grabbed the handle, and lift up. You still have to bear that burden, but it just became that much lighter. And that's what Jesus does. We still have to go through it. We still have to carry that burden. But he makes it easier for us to carry it. The other thing is that he also gave us one another. to help each other, and brotherhood and sisterhood to bear our burdens. Why did he do that? Because he knew that we'd face some that were too much for ourselves to bear. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And sometimes it's that pride that makes it difficult for you to step forward and ask for help. But you know what? The enemy doesn't want you to do it, because he wants you to to weigh you down and tear you apart. But you know, there's always someone behind me who's mightier than he is. He's got my back. So all I have to do is just go to him, kneel down, and say, "Lord, please help me with this. This is too much for me. I ask you to please help me to bear these burdens." And free at last. Wow, I feel like I could push a car. This is great. I feel like I could jump, actually. Huh. It's amazing what happens, what you can do when you don't have this much weight weighing you down. You feel like free and high, and you could help people and do other things. You know, freedom is not doing what you want to do. It's not getting everything that you want. Rather, though, we should live in obedience to God. It should be his will that we live by. I mean, he gave us these freedoms. You know, it's said oftentimes, you know, in this country that freedom isn't free. And that's true. Because we know that the freedom in this country was bought by the blood of soldiers. We know that it's paid for by lives. We know that it is constantly having to be fought for, because there are those who don't want us to have it, who want to take it away. And you know, it's the same thing with our freedoms as Christians. You know, Jesus, he paid for it in his blood. And he sealed it with his resurrection. The enemy can't take those away. He doesn't have that authority, because Jesus has all authority. He wants you to surrender to him. And this is the spiritual warfare that we're in. There's a Latin phrase to remember: "Se vis pacem per bellum." If you've never heard of it, it means, if you want peace, prepare for war. And that's basically our motto as Christians, because we are in that spiritual war for our own, for our salvation, for our life, for our happiness, for all our freedoms. This isn't an easy life. Now, I know that some of you might be having some issues with some bonds that you're in. And if you want to come up and talk to me about it and pray about it, we can do it. I'll be sitting up here up front. And if you want to come on up. So.